You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Today we're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as Brother Ryan read for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there at this time. We're going to take a little break from our series through Acts that Pastor has been preaching through and go through some Old Testament material together. One chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll get there in just a moment. Forgetfulness is one of the greater frustrations and annoyances of our human experience. Your dog is probably never going to forget when it's time to go out for a walk. Your cat never forgets when it's mealtime, when you lay out the cat food, right? But we as people have a real problem, don't we? Forgetting the things that are most important to us. Names, dates, addresses, birthdays, anniversaries, the list goes on and on. Thankfully, humans have also adapted to this mental deficiency of ours by using different memory aids, otherwise known as mnemonic devices. You may have heard of this term before. Mnemonic devices are techniques that a person can use to help them improve their ability to remember something. So what they are is they aid our ability to retain and retrieve information that we've stored, that we've collected, and that we want to use for a later time. There are many examples of mnemonic devices that exist, and whether you know it or not, you've probably used some of them yourself. There are musical mnemonics, which is a memory aid in the form of a song or a jingle. So if you grew up in the States here and you learned your English alphabet, you probably learned it by singing the ABCs, right? If you have children, then maybe you remember them learning the different parts of the body because they sang the song Head, Shoulders, Knees, and Toes, right? So simple tools that are used to help us remember things like that. There are name mnemonics, which are basically ways to organize information into a simple acrostic, something easily recognizable or memorable. In science class, this is for all our teachers out there, I remember learning the colors of the rainbow in order using the name Roy G. Biv, right? R, red, orange, yellow, B, Roy G. Biv, green, blue, indigo, violet, right? You may also know the acrostic for the Great Lakes, HOMES, H-O-M-E-S, so Lake Huron, Lake Ontario, Lake Michigan, Lake Erie, Lake Superior, right? An easy way to remember something like that for geography class. And finally, there are more examples of this, but our final example that I'll share are spelling mnemonics. Usually these are like a simple rhyme or a short pithy statement that helps you remember something with your phonics and grammar class. So one of the more famous ones is, you can probably quote it along in your head with me, I before E except after C, or when sounding as A, as in neighbor and way. If you didn't catch all that, that's okay. That's for the English teachers to remember. Whatever method we use, we find the tool or the technique or the device that works for us, right? Because we have some important piece of information that we want to remember and recall for later. Now, we can find no greater knowledge to value than the content of Holy Scripture. The Word of God is worth taking time to remember. The theme of remembrance occurs often in Scripture. And when God repeats a theme throughout Scripture, especially across multiple books, it's worth taking note of. The passage we're going to look at today, Deuteronomy 8, is one such passage that brings up this theme. The name Deuteronomy, the title of the book we're looking at, literally means second law in Greek. Because in this book, Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, repeats for the nation, the contents of the covenant made on Mount Sinai between God and Israel. Now, this book marks the second time that God gives the law, not just the Ten Commandments that we know so well, but really the entire breadth and scope of the Mosaic covenant. Now, the reason that Moses repeats this covenant is because the original audience was dead. They were gone. The generation that saw the 10 plagues, the generation that saw the Red Sea part, The generation that heard the thunder, the lightning on Mount Sinai and saw the original law being given. The nation that escaped the bondage of Egypt. They were no more. They were off the scene. Their children now constituted the nation, and they needed to know God's covenant stipulations. And that's why Moses gives it to them. Now for Moses, this is going down an old path. He's ridden this same train before with their parents. Their parents knew God's laws. They knew what the covenant consisted of. They knew how important it was to keep it. They even swore an oath to Moses and to God, "We're going to follow everything that you say in this covenant." And yet, what did they do? Over the course of 40 years, that generation showed time and time again that they neither believed God nor embraced his ways. They complained about God's provision. They rebelled against Moses' authority. They worshiped false gods. And worst of all, they did not obey God or believe him when he told them, "Go into the land of Canaan and conquer it." And that was the reason they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, because they failed to obey God in that regard. So, knowing the rebellion of their parents, Moses instructs the new generation of Israelites in the covenant. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, if you know the structure of this book, it's composed of different speeches that Moses gives to the people. And really, we're kind of in the middle of the big main one that he starts with in the beginning, which takes several chapters. It's composed of several chapters. Here in chapter 8, Moses highlights the blessings and the provision that God has given to his people through all of these years. The grace that he has shown to a stubborn and stiff-necked people like the nation of Israel is remarkable, to say the least, right? With such a blessed history, Moses admonishes the people, remember what God has provided for you, and remember to obey his commandments. This profound exhortation to remember the Lord and his blessings gives us an important lesson today as New Testament believers, and it is this: obedience aids remembrance. Obedience aids remembrance. If you want to remember what God has done for you, there's no better way to do that than to just obey him. Just do what he says. And that was Moses' exhortation here in this passage to Israel. He shared with these people a mnemonic device, if you would, so that they would not forget. And that device is obedience, because obedience aids remembrance. Remembering God's goodness to us is perhaps one of the greatest motivations you can have for increased obedience, greater fruitfulness, and success, and spiritual success in your life. Now, if you read this entire book, you're going to note how often Moses refers to the past, right? And he's not necessarily giving a history of Israel, right? He doesn't start with Abraham and go all the way quite back there necessarily. He focuses on recent events from the past 40 years. Now, mind you, 40 years is still a long time. That's an entire generation, isn't it? 40 years ago, in our time, the Soviet Union was still a global power. A gallon of gas cost just over $1. And by the way, 40 years ago, an obscure person named Thomas Overmiller was born, if you're wondering. 40 years was not ancient history for Israel to this generation. But it may have felt like it, because 99% of that time was spent where? In a desert, in a wilderness. And boy, if you spend 40 years in a wilderness, that's going to feel a lot longer than 40 years, isn't it? The Israelites that Moses spoke to at this time were children. They were kids when the events of the Exodus took place. Some of them may not have even been born at the time. They became adolescents during their wandering years. And as such, they may not have known the extent to which God really blessed and protected the nation as they walked the sands of the wilderness. The Lord's care for his people was most dramatically demonstrated, of course, when he did what? Rescued the people through the Red Sea from the nation of Egypt. As memorable as that was only the beginning. That was only the start of what God was going to do to protect and care for this nation. Moses sums up the Lord's loving provision twice in this chapter, and that's in verses 2 and verse 15. Notice with me, he says, "And you shall remember," in verse 2, "the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years." And then verse 15, who, that's speaking about God, led you through that great and terrible wilderness. God led them. He led them through the wilderness. Though this isn't mentioned in this passage, we know that one of the primary means of God leading them was directing the nation, giving them the right path to go on, by manifesting himself through the cloudy pillar by day and the fiery pillar by night to light the way as they walked. He brought them all the way through that wilderness, every treacherous and life-threatening mile. God was alongside of them. Now, while guiding the nation through the desert, God didn't just leave them to their own devices, right? He actually met their physical needs, which they had many in a wilderness. We know that God poured manna from heaven, and that's mentioned repeatedly in this passage, notably in verse 3. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." He fed them with manna. It was this mysterious food source, right? Nobody knew what it was. I mean, we call it bread, but literally the word means, what is it? We don't know what it is exactly. We have an idea of what it tasted like, right? The Bible mentions some of those things. But this mysterious food source was on the ground every day except the Sabbath. God fed them six meals a day through that manna. I'm sorry, six days during the week. And then they even had enough for the Sabbath as well. He gave them water when they were thirsty by causing a rock to split open. And this happened on a couple of occasions. And a river poured out of the rock. All of these miraculous provisions, God gave them in the desert of all places, in a place where no food grows and there's no water. That's what makes his provision so miraculous. It was in a place where there shouldn't have been any provision. The Lord also sustained his people during their travels. Might not have had that included that. He sustained the people during their travels. After 40 years of wandering in a desert, you might think that the nation of Israel was malnourished or sickly or ill-clothed. But on the contrary, the Bible says that God fed them, he clothed them, and their feet did not even swell in verse 4. Furthermore, when they did come across threatening enemies or dangerous predators, God protected them and he provided a way of safety. Finally, God's richest blessing to Israel was making them his own people by covenant. Now, of course, the Lord redeemed the nation of Israel through a twofold act, really. It's not a one-time deal. There was, of course, the crossing of the Red Sea. That was how God delivered them from bondage. But then the way he made them his own people was once they got to Sinai and he established that covenant. And he said, okay, now we're a people bonded by this agreement. I am your God, you are my people. They became his own by covenant. This covenant, we know as the Mosaic Law, is summed up in this chapter by the word commandment. And it comes up multiple times in all of those verses, verse 1 and 2, verse 6, verse 11. It also has several synonyms. Moses talks about God's ways, God's judgments, his statutes. All of those are indicative of the covenant God made with his people. Now, the only reason the children of Israel were safe at all through the wilderness, the only way they were so well cared for, was because of this covenant. God is faithful to his own. So when he says, you're my people now, that means, okay, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to love you and make sure that your needs are provided for. So the only way that the nation of Israel could guarantee his continued blessing was be committed to that covenant. Don't stray from it. Don't move from it to the left or to the right. Keep following it. Now the question for us here in relation to this whole idea of God's blessing on Israel is this. Have you paused to consider God's blessings in your life? What has he rescued you from? When you stop to think about all the different ways God watches over you, protects you, nourishes you, meets your needs, sustains you, you can't help but feel overwhelmed by his love. He has carried you through storms and deserts of every kind, and through each one, he has proven himself even more faithful. He has given you greater confidence in his goodness and love. And hopefully, if you're responding the right way, through each one, God grows your faith and your love toward him. Now, Moses highlights God's goodness in the wilderness to remind the people that God was truly on their side. He was for them. He was meeting their needs. But Moses also didn't brush over the painful memories of the wilderness, which there were many, to be sure. God may have led the people all the way through the wilderness, but he did so in spite of the nation's rebellion, repeatedly. Their rebellion, their belligerent attitude, brought the just consequences of sin upon the nation multiple times. Moses categorizes these events as God's testing. Ryan read that for us this morning already. God tested them. Now, Moses only specifies a few of the difficulties that the Israelites faced in the desert. For one, they went hungry, verse 3. Verse 15, they faced dangerous animals. They were thirsty. But there are also many more examples that could be provided. The nation of Israel fought battles against foreign enemies like the Amalekites, the Amorites, and the people of Bashan. They also faced God's judgment on multiple occasions because of their own disobedience. Perhaps most notable were when the Israelites got punished for committing sexual immorality, or another group of Israelites who followed in the rebellion of Korah. Lots of examples like that throughout their history. Now, some of these challenges over the 40 years, these testing times, right? Some of them were self-inflicted because of their own sinful choices. And then some of them, they had no control over. A foreign enemy, dangerous predators, you know, that wasn't their fault. That's just the nature of desert life. Either way, the nation became familiar with God's testing hand over those years. The generation that God tested was now off the scene. Those parents and grandparents, they were gone. So it's their kids now listening to Moses and wondering, Moses, are we going to have to go through the same thing? Why did you allow such terrible suffering? Why did God allow such terrible suffering for our parents and grandparents? Well, first, God allowed the people to endure such difficulties to humble them and to test them. And he says that repeatedly. Verse 2, right? You shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years to humble you and test you. And then in verse 16, he repeats that. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Now, in the Old Testament, there are several Hebrew words that are translated as humble. The one used here often has a painful connotation. Another word that's often translated with this same Hebrew word is to afflict. This idea is inflicting pain or harm upon someone. The other key word here is the word test, something that God actually says he would do throughout Israel's history. I'm going to test you through this trial, through this circumstance. Now, God allowed these difficult and often painful experiences in the nation's early history, but please know, it was not for his own pleasure. God doesn't delight in judgment at all. Instead, this 40-year season of testing exposed what was in their hearts already. It showed them that their initial enthusiasm that they had for this new covenant, they were so excited to follow God, to be his people, they just got delivered from the Red Sea, from the Egyptian soldiers. Yes, God, we'll do anything you say. That initial enthusiasm was fickle and untested, and it would fizzle out as soon as the going got tough, right? It took the suffering of the wilderness to reveal the true heart condition of the people. As painful as it was to watch fellow members of the community die, get sick, it was necessary for God to chasten his people. As verse 5 says, just like a father disciplines his children. I'm not at that stage yet with my own son, but when I am, when I have to correct him for wrong things he does, I know it's going to be painful. And I'm going into it with that mentality. And if you're a father, you know how painful it is to correct your children. It's not something you look forward to, but it's necessary, right? It's good for our kids to have that correction. And God does the same for us. He did the same with Israel. Now, the testing of Israel, it served an important role for those 40 years, right? But God didn't just want to test them. He also wanted to show them a vital spiritual truth. He was teaching them something through this trial, through this testing season. Remember that the Israelites had this constant food source of manna, right? Throughout their wilderness wanderings. And it met the critical need of physical nourishment when there was nothing else that grew in the desert to eat. But that manna had a more pressing purpose. God had to show his people that as much as physical nourishment is important, and you need physical sustenance in order to survive, they needed something even more important than food. And that was the very words of God. Notice what verse 3 says, a verse we're probably all very familiar with. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You know, Moses recorded everything that God told him about the covenant on Mount Sinai. He did it carefully, meticulously, as he heard them from God. But those words were more than just commands to obey. It was more than just a list of rules. It was spiritual nourishment to live by. And that's how God wanted the people to see it. Vital spiritual nutrients that they could not live without as a nation. If they wanted to enjoy the blessings of God in this new promised land they're about to enter, they couldn't rely on just a good food source. They needed to shape their whole lives around the Word of God and be totally committed to it because of this principle, this maxim of life. Spiritual food is more important than physical food. That's what God was teaching them with the manna. It was a visual aid, this heaven-sent mystery food, right? Whatever it was good and nutritious and everything they needed, but so much more than that, it was a symbol for Israel. Just like you cannot survive without God's provision in the wilderness, you are not going to survive or be blessed as my people unless you are consuming my words, unless you are living by them, feeding on them, meditating on them. Moses gives, finally, the last reason for testing in verse 16, and that was to do them good. He humbled them, he tested them, to do them good in the end. And we say this a lot with suffering, don't we, right? If someone's suffering, a friend we know, a loved one, we say, don't worry, God has a good purpose in it. God's doing something great through it all. You know, praying for you, brother, praying for you, sister. God's got something good in store. And we say that, but it's another thing to really believe it and even to hear it from God's mouth, right? For Israel, he's saying, I tested you this way. You went through all these difficulties and challenges, but just know it was to do you good in the end. At the end of the dark tunnel of the wilderness, the nation could look ahead to a really bright future. God had good plans in store for them if they would just obey and trust him. Now, it didn't mean that in Canaan, they weren't going to face difficulties. There were no more challenges. No, of course not. If you know the history of Israel, you know that there were still plenty more challenges to come their way. But after 40 years, God was saying, okay, Israel, you have finally learned your lesson. This testing season is done. There's more tests in the future, but this season of testing is finished. On the other side, the people could expect God's blessings and his favor and his riches. And that's what they had to look forward to. But the nation could not expect those blessings, could not expect God's favor outside of the covenant relationship. In other words, they had to stick to that covenant, be obedient to it, if they were going to be blessed by God. And here we come to the crux of the passage. Moses may have inspired admiration for God and helped the people recognize God tested you with a purpose, but he needed to inspire something more to encourage lasting change. He needed to motivate this new generation to remember God and his ways. And the only way to do that was to encourage them, motivate them to total obedience. You know, there's one skill. I mean, this is one of many skills, I'm sure, that requires intense memorization, and that's learning an instrument, right? If you've ever learned an instrument, I see pianists in the room. Some of our teen girls were playing today their different instruments. Many of you are working with Brother Vlad as he's teaching and training you in an instrument. If you or your children have played an instrument before, then you know the hard work, the discipline that goes into playing well. Now, I myself did not pick up an instrument until just recently, within the past few years. One thing I've learned as I've started picking up the guitar a little bit is that practice is so essential. And that might sound really trite and really obvious, but it is so true. The biggest reason for that is because guitar, as with many other instruments, I'm sure, requires some difficult muscle memory, right? You're jumping around from different chords, and your fingers have to remember where to land on which string, and you have to remember how fast or how slow to strum, which strumming pattern to use. All of those things help you become a better guitarist, a better instrumentalist. You know, over time, as I've continued practicing and working on it, I suddenly don't have to watch my fingers as closely anymore. Because now my brain has done it so many times, the same chord over and over again, the same series of musical notes, that I'm able to do it without looking. My fingers just know what to do. That didn't happen because I read a music theory book. That didn't happen because I had someone tell me, hey, this is how you do it. I mean, initially it started that way, but that's not the real reason it happens. The reason it happens that way is because you have to do it. Teens who are working with Brother Vlad, the only way you're going to get good at your instrument is practicing, is doing it, right? Having a teacher, correcting your mistakes, improving your skills. In the same way, the children of Israel were not going to remember God's commandments if they were not obeying them, if they were not putting them into practice. Since obedience aids remembrance, doing the words of God was going to be critical for the nation to remain in good standing with him. Now, Moses, of course, introduces this passage with a command. Verse 1, notice he says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply. So the first command, the first instruction, the first responsibility the people had was just obey every commandment. Follow the covenant as it is written. Carefully observe it. Then in verse 6, a few verses later, he charges them to keep these same commandments, to walk in God's ways and to fear him. Now, these instructions show us that loyalty to God's covenant required more than just knowledge. If you're going to obey what God says, you can't just say, oh yeah, I know what he says. I know what the Bible says because I've read it 100 times. I heard it in Sunday school. I'm hearing it in the pulpit every Sunday. I know what God says. Yeah, but are you doing it? Because that is how you remember the best. That is the best memory aid for you, is to do what he says. The people had to know and obey God's words, build their lives around them, all motivated by this great reverence and worship of God. That's what fearing him means, choosing my actions in light of what he says. Now, obedience has its rewards. God knows how to motivate us. He knows how the reward system works, right? And when we obey God, there is blessing. Doesn't mean life is perfect, but God does bless. God does prosper. He does give success to those who obey him. And that's what he promises for the nation. He gives them, in verses 7 through 10, a taste of what this land is going to look like. And boy, it is one of the richest descriptions of the promised land you're going to find in the whole Torah. It was a good land, right? A good land with brooks and fountains and springs of water pouring out from every valley and hill. It was a land of bountiful produce, things like grains and fruits and olive oil and honey. It was a land of many natural resources, iron, copper. In Canaan, God's chosen people would lack nothing. There would be no scarcity, no need, no dearth, none of that. All these riches God is promising to his people. It's theirs for the taking. if they will only obey him and keep his covenant. Now, the one other command that's coupled together, joined together with this command, obey what I say, obey my covenant, is remembering. The people had to remember. In verse 2, Moses instructs them, remember, the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. In verse 18, he instructs the people, remember, it is the Lord who gives you power to get wealth. So, whatever blessings the people had, whatever blessings they would enjoy in the future, Moses is just saying, I'm putting you guys on notice. Remember that it was God who gave that to you. Don't take credit for it, because God is the source of those blessings. Now, Moses could have just told the people, obey God, and left it at that. Why is it so important to remember? Well, he stresses the remembering because to forget God and to forget his ways would lead to the great sin of pride. It leads to pride. Notice in verse 11 that Moses delivers this stern warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Isn't that interesting how he phrases that? Don't forget the Lord by doing what? Not obeying. So in other words, how do you remember? How do you not forget? By obeying. By doing what God says. That's why obedience aids remembrance. Now he warns them in this way, because if they did forget God while they were enjoying all the sumptuous riches, all the houses and the plants and the trees and the fruit and the bounty of God's goodness in the land, if they forgot him, if they forgot the one who delivered them from bondage and protected them in the desert, then God says the people's hearts would be lifted up in pride. They would take credit for the luxuries that they enjoyed instead of recognizing, hey, God gave this to us. God is the one who we should thank. Not only was the danger of pride lurking, but God also would not let such gross neglect go unpunished. God would judge them. Forgetting God inevitably leads to the worship of false gods and the abandonment of the covenant. If they did so, severe judgment awaited them. He would cause them to be destroyed in the very same manner, the very same way that the Canaanite nations would be destroyed. Their rebellion would be the natural result of forgetting God, which is why, again, it's so important to remember. Now, the spiritual lessons in this text for New Testament believers are so potent, so palpable. We need to remember God and his blessings in our lives. It's also worth noting that God is in the business of giving his people memory aids, signs, reminders of his goodness. Noah was given God's sign in the sky, the rainbow, as a promise that he would not flood the earth again in judgment. The Israelites were given the Passover feast as a sacred memorial of God's deliverance from the nation of Egypt, from bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gave his disciples his table, the bread and the juice, as pictures of his great sacrifice for our sin. So God likes to give us reminders. God likes for us to remember. He wants us to do that. You know, the first and most important blessing that we can remember as New Testament Christians is just to remember who saved you. Remember your salvation in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, you know, he accomplished for the whole world what Yahweh did in the Old Testament for Israel through the Exodus. He freed his people from bondage. That Red Sea moment was a picture of what was to come. The deliverance, the salvation that God was going to offer to the whole world. That just as Israel was leaving behind the bondage of Egypt, so his people could leave behind the bondage of sin through the cross, through the gospel. You and I have greater cause to rejoice than any of the Israelites who saw the Red Sea that day split open. Christ has forgiven you from your sin. Whatever moral failures, whatever transgressions you have committed, if you have believed on Jesus Christ alone to save you, and you are born again, then, my friend, those sins are forgiven, and they are cleansed completely. The debt is paid in full. Christ took the guilt and the stain of that sin on himself so you would be clean, so you would be freed from that bondage. He also gave you eternal life, which means that you enjoy a relationship with him, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. It lasts forever. He gives you these blessings and many more because of your faith alone and by the means of his goodness and grace. Friends, don't forget what Christ has done for you. I encourage you, thank the Lord in your prayer time for your salvation, even before meals. We're so quick in our prayers before meals. Say, Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Take a few occasions every now and then just to say, thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Let the gospel be such a reality in your life, you can't help but express gratitude to God. You can also show gratitude in this way by observing the Lord's table on Sundays. Now, don't think that it's not a big deal if I miss an hour, if I'm late to that service. If you've been here long enough, you know when we do it. We do it the first Sunday of every month. We do it usually early in the service. We want to encourage our people, be here on time because we want to remember this sacred thing that Christ has done. We want to observe it just like he told us to. Communion is this unique opportunity to, number one, examine your heart. Number two, thank Jesus for the salvation he's given you. And finally, to enjoy the communal experience of remembering Christ's sacrifice with your spiritual family. Those aren't small things. Those are big things. Friends, don't miss that privilege of remembering together. Like Israel, we should also remember the Lord's saving work in our lives, but we should also remember the lessons that he gives us in testing. Israel was tested in the wilderness, and he used that to reveal what was in their hearts. He used it to expose what was already there. The unbelief, the disobedience, the rebellion, it was all there already. And the wilderness just showed them what they really were. Friends, whatever God teaches you through testing, it's worth reminding yourself of. It's worth taking to heart. It's worth not forgetting. There's not one of us who enjoys, who is thrilled when God exposes a character flaw in our lives, when he shows us our perspective, our opinion on something is wrong. Nobody likes that, especially as a result of a trial. God brings pain and suffering into our lives, and then we're shown for what we really are. That hurts. That's not something we enjoy. But friends, the exposing of sin or flawed thinking in our lives, as painful as it is worth it when we come out on the other side with a clean heart and with a renewed, more spiritually focused and Christ-like view and perspective. That's what the testing is there for, to refine you, to make you more like Jesus. I want to relate this truth of God's lessons in our testing times to a recent trial that just about everyone on earth has gone through, right, for the past 2 years. The COVID pandemic has totally changed our lives, right? In ways we never dreamed of back in 2020. Life shut down completely for most people, especially right here for us that live in the city. You know, one of the biggest areas affected by COVID was our Christian fellowship. There were so many churches that went remote. Ours was one of them. And you know, the churches that didn't go remote, many of them either lost their membership or the churches just died out. Now, praise God, that wasn't the case for Faith Baptist. The pastors, I speak for myself, I speak for Pastor Swanson, and even Pastor Overmiller when he was here, were grateful, so grateful for how the people of Faith Baptist stuck it out when we had things like assigned seating, when we split up people by family, when we had two services, when we postponed any indoor fellowship gatherings. All things considered, it really is a miracle that God brought us through 2020 and 2021. in light of everything that we as a church and even just the larger community of New York City and in the U.S., what we've experienced during COVID, I want to challenge us to reflect on the lessons, the spiritual lessons we've learned during the pandemic. We learned, first of all, as a church, how essential the body of Christ is. That word essential and non-essential came up quite a lot over the last 2 years. Friends, church is essential. And there's no other way to put that. Church is essential. There were many people who suffered in silent depression, many people who went without their basic needs because no one could help them. What a blessing that the people of FBC came together and met one another's needs. We called each other to encourage one another, to pray with friends and loved ones. And when the time was right, we met back together again in person. We learned just how much we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We learned to be there for each other, to be the brotherhood, the sisterhood that Christ has made us in the church. Now, here's the question for all of us, myself included. How many of these lessons, and more that I could mention, how many of these lessons have I really retained? How many do I really remember since the pandemic started? You know, there are many believers in churches today, even after COVID, they've forgotten just how essential church is. They're willing to go weeks, months, just enjoying live streams at home, listening to recorded messages online, and they don't even make the minimal sacrifice of attending services. Many believers have neglected their spiritual family. Maybe for a time they were calling friends and they were checking up on each other, they were praying for each other, and suddenly that stopped. Suddenly there was no more of that. Many believers forgot that they were members of a church, of a body. They're a body part in the body of Christ. Their active participation and the unique gifting they bring to the church, it's still needed just as much as anybody else. Now, I understand there were people who wanted to be careful, and I understand families that had unique circumstances, like if you have an elderly relative at home, but God still has a job for me to do and for you to do, and I cannot let COVID stop that. God still requires my complete obedience to his commands. And as I do that, I'm not only remembering what God has taught me, I'm also enjoying his blessings. I get to experience his favor and joy in my life because obedience does indeed aid remembrance. As the Church of Christ, may we take bold risks. May we sacrifice our time and our resources to serve one another, to make the maximum gospel impact. May we continue to obey the Savior and remember his words to us. In closing here, the children of Israel learned some tough lessons in the wilderness. But now there's a new generation on the scene. And this new generation that Moses is speaking to, they witnessed their parents and their grandparents, their aunts and uncles, die. They listened as the adults excused their cowardice, their unbelief in God. They saw the older, respected members of the nation complain and reject God, and then they suffered his just judgment. They knew the consequences of rebelling against him. And Moses was now saying, hey guys, I'm giving you a chance to not make the same mistake your parents did, to stand on their shoulders and say, okay, they made mistakes in the past, they suffered for it, now you don't have to make the same mistakes. Remember what I have said and obey me. Today we have the chance to not make the same mistake as Israel. We can choose to remember by choosing to obey. Remember that some things are more important than your physical sustenance or your physical safety even. God's word, his truth in your life is far more valuable, far more necessary than your safety, than self-perseverance. Maintain your spiritual life and heed God's word. That will bring you greater blessing and success than thinking about yourself and focusing on your own needs ever could. Remember the lessons that God has taught you. Act on them. Live them out. Don't let those tools become dusty in the toolkit because of lack of use. Put them to use in your life. Finally, let the prospect of future blessing motivate you to greater obedience. Friends, God doesn't have a promised land for us to get to. We, of course, await being in his presence. We await when he initiates his kingdom in this world and he brings it here in the New Jerusalem. We await all of that. But friends, right here in the immediate, as we obey God, there is blessing to look forward to. There is joy. There is a peace that is beyond understanding. Those are some of the blessings God wants to give and impart in your life as you obey and remember him. Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.